that God created us to find our life and joy in Him, to worship Him, that is to say, to find our orbit around Him, the orbit of our lives, to orbit around God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to find life there, to find joy there, to find all that we are there. But then in our sin, we've spun out, we've rebelled against Him, we've spun out of orbit, and we're spinning off, trying to suck everything into our orbit, and everything is just in chaos. But God, because He loves us, as the Father, has given the gift that nobody could ever ask you to give. He's given His own Son. That's more than anybody could ever ask of you. No king has ever should ever ask for someone's son. Nobody would ever give their own child for anything, but that's what our Father has done because He loves us. He's given His own Son to call us back to Himself, to forgive our sins, to give us new hearts, to lead us into repentance and faith in Him, and to restore us back to our Father, to bring us back home, back into His eternal home by His grace, to reconcile us to the Father and under His smile. And He's going to come back again, and He's going to complete all of this work, and we're going to live forever. All who have repented of sin and trusted in Christ will live forever in eternal paradise with the Father. That's what we love. That's what we're all about. That's what the Bible's all about. That's what your life is all about. And so a while back, I did a study on the gospel because I thought, we're all about the gospel. We're called Gospel Church. We love the gospel. We talk about gospel parenting and gospel sanctification and gospel life and gospel this and gospel that. And in all of that, we don't want to lose what the gospel is. We don't want to forget what it means. We don't want to just assume it because we talk about it so much. And so I went through every section in the Bible, everywhere in the Bible that it talks about gospel or good news, all the related ideas and themes, and then everywhere where it talks about the gospel. And the thing that surprised me the most, much of it didn't surprise me at all, which it was what I know and what I've been taught and what I just described to you. The life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus is the center of the gospel. But what did surprise me was how often it's connected with the kingdom of God in the scripture. So often when the scripture talks about the gospel, it's talking about the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And I'm not sure that we as often draw those connections, that we as often conceive of the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news that the kingdom has come, that it's here, that Christ has set up His kingdom. I think we need greater understanding and appreciation of that doctrine. And that's what Mark 9:1 is about. Now, Mark 9:1 was kind of tacked on to the end of the last sermon, but in a pretty lengthy text with lots of heavy things about losing our lives for Jesus' sake in order to find them, and Jesus showing to His disciples that He was going to have to die and then rise again in order to accomplish His mission and set up His kingdom, we didn't really dig into this. So I'm going to revisit Mark 9:1 this morning to look at the kingdom. I have two goals here, two things I've been asking God and that your leaders have been asking God for you this morning through this sermon. One, that we would have a clearer vision of the person and work of Jesus. So I'm sharing these goals with you. These are the goals of the sermon. I'm sharing them with you because I want to stir up your faith. I want you to sit here expecting that God can do and is going to do powerful things through His Word, because His Word is powerful. So the first thing I want you to expect to do is that to receive a clearer vision of the person and work of Jesus this morning. To see more clearly, that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened. And so you would see Christ more clearly than you've ever seen Him before. Could God do that this morning through His Word? Amen. And then secondly, that we would be equipped to more faithfully serve Jesus with our lives, to more faithfully live out the realities of the kingdom of Christ in our lives. That this word would actually transform us in the way we live. That it would transform the way we treat one another. That it would transform our characters and our hearts and our affections and our wills and all that we are and all that we do. So these are the goals. These are ambitious goals. I have no illusion that I'm able to accomplish those things in you through my skill. But I am absolutely confident that God's Word is able to accomplish that in us, because it's the same Word that created the world. So will you expect those things from God with me this morning?
Yeah.
Amen. Mark 9:1, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." One more time. He said to them, "Truly I say to you," this is how Jesus sets up something he really wants you to pay attention to. "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here," that's not you, right? We often do this where we read the Bible and because we think it's all about me, we think this must be about, but he's talking to specific people in history. So he's talking to the disciples who are listening, and then there are crowds that have gathered around. "Some of these, his original disciples, and this crowd that's gathered around, I say to you," Jesus says to them, "there are some standing here in that crowd who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." So the first thing I want you to see is that Jesus has set up his kingdom on earth in power. It's happened. It's here. The kingdom of God has arrived. Jesus has set up his kingdom on earth with power. Now, I want to talk about this, the understanding of this for a minute, the doctrine of this, because there's actually a lot of people today who teach that Jesus' kingdom hasn't come yet, that it won't come until he returns, that Jesus' kingdom is a completely future reality, that he kind of tried to set it up, but Israel didn't cooperate, and so he launched off onto a plan B, and he's kind of doing some other thing, and then maybe later he will set up his kingdom, and he'll give it another shot, and maybe that will happen. And generally, the people who teach that have the idea that he's going to do that through political means, by giving Israel political success and building a physical earthly temple and reinstituting the sacrificial system in the Old Covenant and things like this. Jesus' kingdom is not here. But that would be an example of what Jesus rebuked Peter for in the last section, right? Looking not at the things of God, but at the things of men. Remember, they had perceived him as the Christ, as the king who was coming to rule, the king of Israel. And remember, they were expecting this king who was going to come and kill their leaders and establish and set them free politically and get their temple looking good and everything squared away. And that was kind of the extent of what they expected him to do. And that Israel as a nation would rule over the other nations, and the other nations would come under the rule of Israel, under God, which is good. But Jesus, so then when Jesus told him, "Well, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer, and then I'm going to die. And then on the third day, I'm going to rise again," Peter started rebuking Jesus, right? Saying, "Jesus, you can't say that. You're the king. You're the Messiah. You're going to deliver us. You're the rescuer. You can't die. You can't suffer at the hands of men. You can't be tortured and killed." And he rebukes him. So Jesus rebukes Peter and says, "You're not setting your mind on the things of heaven, but on the things of earth. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." And that's what many of us are doing today with our thinking about the kingdom of God. We're thinking, well, Israel's still kind of a mess, so I guess God's kingdom isn't here. But we're just like still falling into that same confusion, right? About what God's purposes are for Israel, what God's purposes are for his kingdom, what he's doing in setting up his kingdom. There's a heavenly reality of what God's doing for Israel first, and also for all the nations, for all the peoples, through the gospel of his heavenly kingdom. So Jesus has just finished in this section, as he's teaching the crowds, he's just finished kind of dismantling their idea of what the Christ would be and what the Christ would do and of what his kingdom would look like when it came and what it would look like for Christ's followers, right? Not only did he tell them that Jesus was going to be rejected and suffer and be mistreated at the hands of the leaders and then crucified and then rise on the third day, when they didn't like that, he said, "Actually, you're going to have to do the same thing. You're going to have to die. You're going to have to lose your life. You're going to have to take up your cross and follow me if you want to follow. You're going to have to die in order to live. You're going to have to lose your life in order to find it. That we're all going to walk this path of death and resurrection. This is the way." And he told us that we all have to do this. But now he encourages them that the kingdom is coming. Right? The kingdom is coming. You're going to have to die. Also, Jesus says, "I'm going to have to die as the king. You're going to have to die. But the kingdom is coming, and you're going to see it. Many of you standing here in that crowd in his day are going to see the kingdom coming in power." Jesus said elsewhere, "My kingdom is not of this world." If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. If he wanted to be a king like David, an earthly king over an earthly kingdom, his followers would have taken up their swords and he would have led them in revolt. But he didn't, because his kingdom doesn't come from this world. That's not the source of it. It's a new kind of reality that Jesus is bringing in with his kingdom. He came to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, but his kingdom doesn't come from the world. It comes from heaven. Jesus' kingdom comes with power, as it says in Mark 9:1, right? Until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power, but it's not the power of the sword. It comes with the power of God's love and grace, the power of God's word, the power of the gospel, and the power of the cross of Christ to subdue all earthly and heavenly powers under the feet of King Jesus. Jesus summarizes what this kingdom looks like in his Sermon on the Mount, which he calls the gospel of the kingdom. He sets it up. This is called the good news of the kingdom, it says, he proclaimed to them. And then he gives this famous teaching called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7, which I'll summarize briefly for you. This is the kingdom. The kingdom has come in power, but we have to get our heads straight about what the kingdom is. We can't fall into this error of looking just at a man-centered view of the kingdom, an earthly view of what the kingdom is. We have to see what the kingdom is according to God, to be heavenly-minded. This kingdom is given to the poor in spirit. That's who this kingdom is for. That's what he says. He starts the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You show up and you don't have anything to offer. You have brokenness. You have sin. You have weakness. You have struggle. You have humility before God and you say, I don't have what it takes. You show up to God. You show up to his people just like, I'm in need. I don't have the power. I don't have the strength to bring about utopia on earth. To even deal with my own life. I can't even bring utopia in my own heart or in my own life. And you show up to God poor in spirit, and he just gives you the kingdom by his grace. It's given to the poor in spirit, to those who are persecuted for righteousness. That's how he finishes the beginning section. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You set yourself to follow Jesus, and you end up bearing a cross and dying. Yours are the blessings of the kingdom. The kingdom is light in darkness. Jesus unpacks the law of Christ. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, bless your enemies and pray for those who use you. There's a different kind of power going on here. The power of the meek. The power who give their lives away. If someone tells you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. If someone compels you to carry their pack, to give you your shirt, give them your coat also. It's the law of Christ. Don't just avoid murder. Avoid anger and insults. Don't just avoid adultery. Avoid lust, the very beginnings of it in your heart. Keep your vows. But in addition to keeping your vows, just mean every single word that you say and say what you mean. Don't return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Love your enemies. It teaches us to pray to God. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. That kingdom coming in power. Where our first desire is the hallowing of our Father's name. Our very first prayer, our very first desire is that God's name would be regarded as holy. This is the kingdom of Christ. Where we don't play at outward displays of religion or ministry while our hearts are divided between God and the world. We don't pray in order to be seen by others. We don't do acts of service in order to be seen by others. We don't give so we can post it on Facebook and let everybody see how generous we are. We give, we pray, we serve, we minister because we love God and we want his approval alone, which we have freely through Jesus Christ. We set our hearts not on earthly treasures, but on heavenly ones. We're not looking for money. We're not looking to get rich here. We don't set our hearts on the deceitfulness of riches. We're storing up our treasures in heaven. We're giving away what we have now. This is the kingdom of Christ that's coming in power. We're not anxious, but we trust our King. We don't fret. We just settle into glad, confident trust in the sovereignty of God ruling over every event of our lives. This is the kingdom of God. This is a description of what life looks like under the rule of Jesus. This is the kingdom that's coming. And listen, it has come in power. That reality, what a world if everybody really lived like that. What a community, what a family, what a home if everybody treated one another like that. What a glorious hope. It has come in power. And we who are in Christ Jesus by faith are citizens of that kingdom. If you are in Christ Jesus by faith, you are a citizen of that kingdom. That's where you get your citizenship. And so our churches are little embassies of the coming kingdom of heaven set up within the nations of earth. Do you know what an embassy is? When you go to a foreign country and then you have your country has a little outpost set up there to represent the interests of your country. So this is a gathering of the embassy of the kingdom of Christ. We here, we're among the nation of the United States of America, but our true citizenship is from heaven, the Bible says. We represent the interests of another kingdom here on earth. But our call from our King is not to remain an embassy, but to grow and spread until all the kingdoms of the earth are swallowed up by the kingdom of Christ. We're not just neutral embassies. We're actually called to receive the kingdom of God, to make disciples of the nations, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded, not by violent overthrow, but by the word of the gospel of his love, which overcomes. Not by the arm of political power and strength, not by getting the right man elected, but by living out the reality of the kingdom and speaking the truth of the gospel of the King and watching him by that sword just slay the nations and then raise them back from the dead and bring them into full service of Christ the King. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. This is the kingdom of God. And it has come with power. It's here. It's spreading, isn't it? If you've been plundered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, have you had a kingdom transfer? That's what Colossians says. When the gospel comes to you and you are born again, you are recreated after the image of your Father, you are transferred out of the domain of darkness, out of the rule, the kingdom of Satan, and you are transferred into a new kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, of God's Son. I'll show you in two other places. Earlier in Mark, he said it, Mark 1:14 and 15, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, so he's proclaiming the gospel of God. What does he say when he proclaims the gospel of God? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You see the connection between the gospel and the kingdom. Jesus is preaching the gospel, and as he's doing it, he's saying, the time is fulfilled. It's now. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. It's close. What do? You repent and believe the gospel. You turn from sin. You change your mind about what you're here for. You change your mind about what your orbit is. From I'm the orbit of all, everything should orbit around me. Rather, Jesus, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, that's the center of my orbit. That's repentance. I'm going to realign myself to him and whatever he says. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news that God forgives sins through dying on the cross in our place to reconcile us. That's how we get in the kingdom. So Jesus came saying the kingdom is at hand. He meant it. The kingdom was at hand. It's now here. One other place, Matthew 12:25. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if, as they were accusing him, I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But, listen to this, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Did Jesus cast out demons by the Spirit of God? Absolutely. It's all over Mark. It's all over the Gospels. Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's here. The kingdom of God is here. It's been established in power by Christ. A lot of times, we hear this and we wonder, when specifically did it come? How did the kingdom of God get here? When did it come? Well, we know for sure from Mark 9:1 that it came before all of that crowd was dead. We know that much, right? When exactly did it come? Did it come in his death when Jesus was crucified? In John, he talks about that being his exaltation. That's when the Son of Man is lifted up. There's a kind of enthronement going on when Christ is being crucified. Is it in his resurrection when he conquered the grave and he came back out having defeated death and showing that his sacrifice was accepted? Was it in his ascension when he went back to be with the Father and went to sit at the right hand of God and to be seated on his throne? Was it in Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out and power came and filled the disciples and they went out in power proclaiming the kingdom of Christ? Was it in 70 AD when the temple was torn down and the old order was brought to a final and complete end and Jesus' kingdom was decisively kind of announced? Or is it through kind of the working of all these things together, which we could summarize as the work of Christ? I think probably it's that. I think probably it's through the cumulative work of Christ, dying, rising, ascending to the throne, pouring out his Holy Spirit and power on his church. If we were going to pick one event, I would go with the ascension. When did Jesus' kingdom come? Listen to what he says about it. This isn't just, interesting speculation. I want you to see what Ephesians says about what happens when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, right? He rose from the dead. That's different from the ascension. Then he stayed for a while, teaching and showing himself to everybody. Then he ascended. He went up into the air to be with the Father. Look at what Ephesians says about what happened there. Ephesians 1:19. Paul's praying that they would know what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's the ascension. And he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What's the significance of that? Far over all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He put him above all. When he ascended, Jesus went above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, over every name that's named in this age and in the age to come. He put everything under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things. That sounds like a king. The king of the earth, the king of kings. This saying in Mark about they're not going to taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it's come with power is found throughout the Gospels. It's always connected with the previous phrase about the Son of Man coming in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This refers to Daniel 7. There's this great vision in Daniel 7 about the enthronement of King Jesus, about the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom comes when the king takes his seat on the throne. And listen to how Daniel 7 talks about this. Daniel 7, 9. Daniel was having a vision about the coming kingdom of God. As I looked, thrones were placed. Thrones refer to kings and rule. As I looked, thrones were placed. And the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body was destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. These are symbolic representations of the enemies of God. Beasts are being overthrown. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. Daniel's in the throne room of God. Remember, he saw thrones set up, the Ancient of Days seated. So he's in heaven. He's having a heavenly vision. Yahweh is seated on his throne. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So this is one like a son of man. This is Jesus ascending to the right hand of the Father. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So when Jesus ascends to the Father, when one like the Son of Man ascends to the Father, just like he's saying in the Gospel, you see the Son of Man coming with great glory. He comes to the Father, he's seated, and he's given authority over all peoples, all nations. He's given dominion, he's given a kingdom. This is Christ being seated on his throne. The kingdom has come with power. Do you believe it? Jesus is seated on the throne. Where do you look to earthly seats of power as where the true power is located? I think Jesus' kingdom won't really be here until he's seated on an earthly throne. Or do you lift up your eyes to the things of God and say that where the great throne is over all of this? Everything else is under his feet. All these other thrones bow before the throne of King Jesus, and that's where he sits. And his kingdom has come. To him has been given glory and dominion over all things. There's a sense in which the kingdom is here and yet not yet here in its fullness. Right? Theologians call it the already and the not yet of the kingdom. The kingdom is here. It has come with power. It's here, yet it's not here all the way. That's why we pray, what? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. It's not here fully. It's not all the way finished. His work's not done yet. That's why Mark 4 told us the kingdom. To what can we compare the kingdom? How do we understand this? It's like a little mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds. And when it's planted, then it grows up into this great tree. And it's the biggest tree in all the garden, and all the birds of the air come and nest under its branches. This plant is small, but it's growing, and it continues to grow. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. It's an everlasting kingdom. Or in Daniel's the other vision in Daniel, it's this little rock that was carved out with no human hand, and it's thrown, and it goes and knocks down all the other kingdoms of the earth until it grows into the greatest mountain of all. It overtakes the whole earth. That's the kingdom of Christ. It's here in power and it's growing. We don't yet see everything under his feet, right? It takes some faith to believe this. Sometimes you look around and you look at earthly rulers and you think, this doesn't look like the Sermon on the Mount to me. Hebrews 2:7 explains this really well for us. It says, you made him, that's Jesus, for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. So God's done, even the angels. All other little g gods, all other spirit beings, as Paul calls rulers and authorities and powers in the heavenly places, they are all under the feet of Jesus. There are no rival gods to Jesus. He is God of all. Every other spirit, every other being, every other ruler falls under the feet of King Jesus. They were created by him, and they serve him. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, Hebrews says, he left nothing outside his control. See that? He put everything in subjection to Christ. He left nothing outside the control of Christ Jesus. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. The Father put everything in subjection to him, but we don't yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see, what do we see? We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. So the cross is a part of that enthronement, isn't it? Because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So the kingdom of Christ is here. It is here. It's been established in power. It's growing, spreading over the earth. All things have been put in subjection to Christ. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for you? Jesus' kingdom on earth has profound implications for us. I want to talk about three things that this means for us. This isn't just a kind of esoteric teaching, or like, okay, what does that mean? His kingdom is in heaven, his throne's in heaven. What does that mean for you and me today? What does that mean for the earth? Jesus is king of all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. That's the first implication. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. His kingdom has come with power. He has all authority. No rival kingdoms have any rightful authority to resist Christ. No demons, no false gods, no kings, no presidents, no dictators have any authority to do anything but honor and serve Christ. And it's in that reality. Okay, I want you to just see for a second the authority of Christ as the king over all. Have you seen this in the, like, it's over and over in the scriptures, right? It's everywhere. Everything is in subjection to him. All authority has been given to him. He rules over all. And it's in that reality, under that authority, that he tells you, go, disciple the nations. Baptize them and teach them total obedience to Christ. That's what he told you, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to do everything I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Listen, Jesus is not running for office of Lord of the universe. There will be no election. Jesus has been enthroned. He's been anointed king, not just with oil like we anoint earthly kings. He's been anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, set apart as king of the earth, risen from the dead to demonstrate who he is, exalted to the right hand of the Father. All things have been given into his hand, and he is the king of the earth. He's not awaiting a vote from the people. We're not sent out to establish his kingdom and his authority. We're sent out to announce it. We're not able to establish the kingdom of Christ. It's been established through the death and resurrection of Jesus and by the fiat of God of the universe. We're just called to announce it, to proclaim it. So much of modern evangelism, sharing our faith, sounds like campaigning for Jesus. So much of it has the feel of like that the people have all the authority. Like, what? God loves you. Like, God was so lonely up there, and so he created you because he just knew you would complete him. And Jesus, he really is a great guy. And don't you feel kind of bad for him up on that cross? He's super loving. Won't you let Jesus into your heart? Won't you accept Jesus? Oh, you sovereign. Amen. Amen. As though the rebellious subjects hold the authority. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. It's a kingdom. Jesus is enthroned on high. He is the king of the earth. He is offering, as king of the earth, terms of reconciliation and pardon to God the Father. What a merciful king. He's come into a land in rebellion against him, in such rebellion against him that when the king arrived, we spit on him, we mocked him, and we crucified him, and we killed him. And his response is to pray to the Father that he would forgive these rebels and to offer and to create terms of reconciliation with the Father through his blood alone. What a God. He's offering terms of reconciliation and pardon. He's calling all men everywhere to repent of their sins and trust in him and be saved and be welcomed into the kingdom of love. Don't be ashamed of Jesus and his words. Don't be ashamed of him. He is the head of the church. We are his body. We're called to go in his presence and with his power and disciple the nations with his word. We are citizens of an invading kingdom. kingdom of darkness is being invaded. The strong man has been tied up, and his kingdom is being plundered by Christ. We're not invading with carnal weapons, but with powerful ones. Not by human warfare or human power, but by the gospel of God and the power of his Spirit. This is what he tells us. For though we walk in the flesh, we got bodies, we're walking around down here on earth still. It's not the new creation yet. Though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. We are an invading kingdom. We are the kingdom of Christ is invading the earth. We come against every lofty idea that would exalt itself against the name of Christ because he is the king. So that's first. There's a real authority that Christ has and that he sends you out in. Just to announce the coming of the kingdom, to announce forgiveness of sins, to announce terms of pardon. Paul says, it's as though God were speaking through us. We implore you, be reconciled to God. So you can go to people and you are actually authorized to offer them citizenship in the kingdom of heaven by the king, as though he were speaking through you. And you are all actually called to go out and do that and offer entrance into the kingdom of Christ to everybody. What a glorious thing. I think seeing it in that light is a pretty profound shift to how we often approach sharing the gospel with people. Secondly, what does this mean for us? Jesus is the king of all, therefore we live by a different law. We live by a different law. We live by the law of love. That is our highest law. Love. Not only in word, but also in deed. The greatest love, no greater love is any man than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. So love means that you give yourself away for the good of another person. That you take on the burdens of others. You see burdens on others, you take them off of them, and you put them on you. That you approach others, you approach the world to give more than you take. That's what love is. We live by the law of love. We lay ourselves down for others. We trust God to repay. We give away our lives in the service of God and others. And in doing so, we find our lives in him. We walk in the way of Jesus' kingdom, outlined earlier from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' kingdom is here. If you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And the law of Christ is the law of the land. And he calls you to obey it. Obey the king. It's not the terms of your citizenship. That's already done. It's a done deal by his blood, by his death and resurrection. That's how you get citizenship. But it's the command of the king. You're in the kingdom. This is his command. His command is to love, to walk in love. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Think about your neighbor's needs like you think about your own. Don't come into situations thinking, what can I get out of this? But what can I give into this? If you say you're a citizen, but you're actually lawless, you show yourself to have false papers, and God will sort it out. You say, yeah, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I'm a Christian, citizen of the kingdom of Christ. But I don't walk in the law of love. You've forged your documents. And God knows. They might make it past some people, but they won't make it past him. Jesus is the king of all. We live by his command. You owe your king obedience. We don't like that. We're Americans. But it doesn't matter if you like it or not, and you should grow to like it because Jesus' laws are perfect. They're good. But we owe him obedience. He's our king. Obey him. Stop rebelling against him. Stop lying and stealing and murdering and lusting. Give your life away for one another. This is what your king requires. This is what my king requires. This is for all of us. And lastly, what does it mean that Jesus' kingdom has come in power? Jesus is king of all. The king will return. Listen to Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back to earth. He's going to stand on earth. And he's going to call up the living and the dead. He's going to call everybody up out of the graves. Everybody, all of us, every one of us is going to stand in front of the king. He's going to return. He's going to call, he's going to summon everybody together. Okay, the time is done. Gather everybody together for judgment. You know, in the Bible, judges save and deliver and conquer enemies. This is what they do. This is what God's going to come to do. He's going to come to save his people, to rescue them, to do away with evil, to set all things right. That's what Jesus is coming back to do. He's coming back to raise the dead, to renew the earth, to restore the paradise of Eden. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Jesus is king of the whole earth, and he's coming back. He's coming back in an hour that we don't expect, he says. He's coming back soon. And there will be a time of reckoning. There will be a time of separating those who are in his kingdom and those who are opposed to his kingdom. The Bible says that we're all born in opposition to his kingdom. We're all born under the domain of darkness, following the prince of the power of the air, following another ruler. It says we're all born like that. And it's only through conversion, it's only through faith and repentance from sin and being born again through trusting in Christ that we're pulled out of that and put into the kingdom of Christ. The king is returning, and he's really patient, right? Why is he taking so long? Things are violent down here. Things are dark down here. Things get bad down here. Things are ugly. Why is he waiting so long? Why hasn't he come back yet? Because he's really patient. He wants his terms of reconciliation and mercy to go out to every people and every nation, every language, and every tribe, and every tongue. He's offering his terms of reconciliation to everybody, including you, including me. So the question is, do we take it? The question is, do we bow before the king and receive his mercy, receive his salvation, receive his grace, and give our lives to worship him as our Lord and to follow him, to obey him and to serve him and to love him? Don't wait until he returns. When he returns, it's going to be paradise. It's going to be perfect. Let me read it to you. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Jesus is coming to make everything right. We've got to be right with him. We've got to be right with him. Through his death, through faith in his death and resurrection, we can receive his righteousness accounted to us by faith, not by the works of the law. It's not for those who are perfect. It's for those who have trust in the perfect one, Christ, and thereby are united in him and accounted by God as righteous. And then who are transformed in him to walk in that. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk." So the nations are coming into this kingdom. "And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." This is the coming kingdom of God. When it comes in its fullness, this is what it will be. Let's press into it. Let's worship this king. Let's announce it gladly. Let's long for it. And let's delight in it. And let's live it out. And let's demonstrate it. And let's walk in it today, demonstrating a new way to be human. And let's worship Christ. This is what he's doing. Jesus came to save individual souls, absolutely. And he's gathering those souls into a great nation that will be over all the earth. And he is restoring all things. And there will be a new earth with no more sin and no more sadness and no more darkness. That's where the kingdom of God is headed. Let's praise Christ, because you can't accomplish that. And I can't accomplish that. And no earthly ruler has been able to accomplish that, though we put so much hope in them. And then we're always disappointed and devastated. But this king, this ruler, is making it happen. Amen?
Amen?
Let's worship him. God, we worship you. Father, we all glory and honor and power and riches and dominion belong to you and to the Lamb. For by his blood you have ransomed a people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. God, Jesus is king and there's none like him. Father, we are so grateful to be children of you. We are so grateful to have a father. That no matter what kind of earthly father we had or didn't have, that we have a father in the heavens, the father who is the king of the earth. Father, we come to you, we bow before you, and we love you, and we worship you, and we honor you. God, let us see the king more clearly, and let us live out the kingdom of Christ more fully than we ever have before. For we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.